As I said earlier, today begins a two-part series titled Architect, because I believe God is a great designer and that He has a master plan. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is God's master plan. Around 1999 to 2000, John Osteen passed away, and Joel Osteen, who had only preached one time, ended up going from a church of about 10,000 to about 40,000 and being loved and adored and followed around the world. And whatever you think about Joel, we're friends with that family. And I'll tell you this, the world was groaning for encouragement and hope in that season. The world is still crying out for help and hope and encouragement on Sunday mornings. And God used Joel and Rick Warren and others in that vein simply because they preached hope, encouragement, and that God has a plan for everyone. And I believe that in all of our beliefs and theology and doctrine, sometimes we miss the most basic truths of Scripture. And that is that God the Father is a great designer. He is our architect. He builds wonderful and majestic things, and He builds people. Never forget that. If you were a Christian, you were a co-laborer with God in building people. Now, I want to confess to you today, I am not a carpenter. I'm not a mechanic. I'm an asset to those who work in trades because I hire most of it out because I was raised by Dr. Ron Phillips, who also is not a handyman. And my grandfather, my father's father, was a salesman. He was not a handyman. And my mother is a teacher. So other than staying up all night, you know, putting together Christmas gifts when my boys were little, working with my hands is not something I enjoy. I'm not a builder, but I do believe I am a builder of people. And I do believe that is what God has called me to do. But as I was preparing this series, I thought about all of the contractors we have at this church. I mean, from Rowlett and OC and Roberts and Farley and Biggs. And if I'm leaving somebody out, I apologize, but we have a number of builders into this church, and I decided to call my friend Robert Roberts because he'd had a heart incident that he was mad at his wife for putting on Facebook, and so I called Robert to first make sure he was okay, and we talked a little bit, and I said, hey, since you're alive, I have some questions for you about architecture and building and blueprints and specs and all of those things, and I began to share with him what God had revealed to me about this message, and then he began to share his own view of God through architecture and building. It was very, very interesting, the parallels. And so I honor him for that, and he gave me some revelation that I want to share to you in just a moment as we introduce this message. But I think it's important to remember that Jesus was a carpenter and a contractor, and so was his father. And so there has to be a parallel in design and the universe in order for us to understand who God is and what He's called us to do. Today we'll be in Psalm 33, and you can turn there with me if you have your Bible or if you want to pull it up on your phone. It's important to have the Word of God, read the Word of God, know the Word of God. This is a psalm of praise for who God is and what He does. We believe David was the writer of this psalm. He's calling on the righteous to worship God for His justice, kindness, creativity, and unfailing truth. The psalm speaks to the power of El Elohim, our Creator, His sovereign will, His kingdom, and the favor available to all of us, God's children. But one verse stood out to me, and we're going to cover the entire chapter today, but one verse grabbed me when thinking of God being a master designer and architect, and it was Psalms 33, verse 11. And it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Everybody say forever. And the plans of his heart is for all generations. God is indeed an architect. He is our great designer. In Psalms 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands day after day. They pour forth speech night after night. They display knowledge. In the beginning, God created the heavens of earth. We find that out in Genesis, that he is a creator. He's El Elohim. He created the human race. He created the heavens, the galaxies, DNA, molecules, atoms. He is a creative God. And he pays attention to every intricate detail. I spent the last few days in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and I said on Wednesday, just looking around at that beauty, how can people look at this and believe it happened by accident? I believe God, the Father, is the architect, the designer, one who has the vision for the design or the structure. The architect has the control and the copyright of the design. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So God created you with a purpose. God, when you were born, had a plan for you. That's how much he loves you. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Hebrews 11, verse 3, in that great hall of faith, says this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that is what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So let your imagination join the message today with me, if you would. And just let's discuss scripture for a moment. Everyone say, architect. I believe God the Father is the architect. I believe Jesus Christ is the contractor and master builder. I believe the Holy Spirit is the site supervisor and builder. And I give honor to Robert for talking with me about his line of work. Architects have control of design and specifications. They produce the plan and call out the materials they want used in their plans. Sound like God the Father to you? Architects design the overall plans and provide the details for how things are going to be built. It is the contractor who is responsible for the means and methods of construction. Contractors have ownership of the project site, and they determine how to implement the plans and incorporate the specifications into every project. Every contractor, architect, has a superintendent, builder, who oversees the day-to-day operations. And their job is to oversee. I believe, as I've said, that God is the architect. He is the great designer. He is a creative God, we learn in scriptures. The very first act of God was creativity. And throughout the Bible, there are multiple references to construction. Everything from the tabernacle in the wilderness, to Solomon's temple, to the wall, all the way to Noah's ark. God is a master builder, and he gives intricate details in how we should build and why we should build. He even gave Moses exact measurements of what he should build, why, and how. The materials mentioned in the Word of God for Solomon's temple were very precise and very expensive, by the way. God is not cheap. He doesn't shortcut. He wants to build something that will last and bring honor. God had a design from the very beginning of time. It says in Genesis 1:31 that when he created it, he said it is very good. God doesn't create anything that doesn't have value or purpose. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when they declared their independence from the kingdom of God and they sinned and they fell short of God's glory, they had the perfect bodies, they had everything you could ever want, they had union with God, fellowship with God. Everything was perfect, but they declared their independence from the kingdom of God and brought a curse. And what Robert was telling me over the phone is occasionally in the midst of building something, you have to put in what's called a change order. Either you have a wife like mine, or occasionally the carpenters just make a mistake. They build something. They put a bathroom where it shouldn't be, or they put a door where it shouldn't be. And a change order has to be put in. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, I believe the great architect, God the Father, put in a change order. And his change order was, I need to call my existence and my people back to me, and I need to create a pathway for them to come back to heaven. And I'm going to send my son, the spotless Lamb of God, to die for the sins of humanity so that the veil would be torn and everyone would have access to the great architect, God the Father. We believe if God the Father is the architect, that Jesus is the contractor. Now, Jesus came to earth to provide the means and methods for God's great design. And here is what it says in the Gospels. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth, John 17. Jesus taught us how to live our lives. Jesus taught us how we could walk in grace and told us things that we need to do in order to be blessed and walk out God's purpose for our lives, such as love our neighbor, forgive those that have hurt us, be a blessing, give, be generous, uphold certain commandments, know the word of God, walk by faith and not by sight, speak faith and live victoriously. Jesus taught us how to do this. So you have an architect, but you have to have someone hands-on. And I believe he was the master carpenter and contractor in this story. How do we come to Christ? How do we love God? Well, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the great designer, to God the Father. We can come to God the Father, and we can access everything the architect has, the finances, the resources, the materials. Everything you need to be successful in the kingdom of God is in heaven. You just have to access it by faith and believe you're worthy to have it. God will never call you to do something that he hasn't already planned to pay for. God will never call you to do something that he won't see you through. Yeah, occasionally we make mistakes. Occasionally we blow it because we're human beings, and that curse still hovers over us on this earth, even though Jesus broke that curse and bore that curse. The prince of the air is still here, so occasionally our flesh is weak and we make a mistake, or are we covenant with the wrong people, or we get hurt, or circumstances happen to us, or we get the diagnosis. And occasionally change orders have to be put in. But aren't you thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, so that when you blow it, the architect puts in a change order so that you can have your freedom back, your purpose back, your anointing back. He is the great contractor, but if he is the great contractor, then absolutely the Holy Spirit is the builder, supervisor, helper, teacher. The one who gets the job done through us. See, Jesus is not here right now. He left us with the Holy Spirit. In Jude, it says, building ourselves up in the most holiest of faith. How do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the builder, the hands-on, the motivation, the accountability. It teaches you what you don't know. It helps you when you need help. It comforts you when you need peace. The Holy Spirit carries you throughout this process. The Holy Spirit helps you execute those means and methods that Jesus brought to this earth. And so if you don't embrace the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father sent to us, then you will miss the greatest ally that you could ever have in chasing after God. Things are easier with the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I don't know how to fulfill God's plan for my life. Well, the Holy Spirit's a teacher. You have the ability to learn what you don't know to be who you want to be. The Holy Spirit can comfort you when you fall short. And when you blow it, the Holy Spirit will help you get a change order in so that you might walk in the freedom that God has for you. The Holy Spirit is such a valuable relationship to every Christian. I don't know where I would be without the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to learn in Ephesians 6 how to pray in the Holy Spirit. You need to understand who He is and how to call on Him. When things get dark and when they get grim and when depression comes, you need that comforter to help you get through trials on this earth. You say, Pastor Ronnie, that's kind of deep, man. Things are really good right now. Yeah, I'm glad they're good for you. But while you're rejoicing, someone else is mourning. Every day, someone's mourning a death and someone's celebrating a birth. Never forget that. And you need to be cognizant of the fact that we have a responsibility to build people up and not tear them down. What I've learned about building people up is sometimes I need to be quiet. There's so much I'd love to tell you every Sunday morning about things that go on in this church, and I'd love to expose the devil and his demons and stupidity in people. But I've learned that I don't need to do that because I serve an architect who has a plan, who has a great design. Jesus paid for the sins of the people bothering me just like He did my sins. And I have to practice what I preach and trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what is authentic and what is not. The Holy Spirit is a builder and site supervisor. The voice inside of us who directs us in the ways of the Lord. The Father deals with design and specifications. The Son deals with the means and methods. And the Holy Spirit deals with our direction and supervision. You know, every person needs accountability. I got one amen from Audrey on that. Every person needs accountability. No matter how great you are, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how much success you've had in the past, every person needs levels of accountability. And it is for your benefit. It is for your benefit. So let's talk about the role of God's creation in our text. It says in verse 1 of Psalms 33, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." And then it goes on to speak to us about the excellence in worship. It says, "Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to Him." I know Dr. Bailey will like this. "With an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." I'm so glad it put skillfully in there. You know, some of you aren't called to do that. I'm not. And God honors excellence. And He has a plan for your life. But sometimes what you think you're good at, you may not be good at. You remember that show American Idol? All those foolish people trying out to be American Idol, and they couldn't sing a lick, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But the saddest part, it was funny, but those people really believed they could sing. And so nobody loved them enough to say, "Hey, won't you think about trying something else?" I mean, sometimes you got to love somebody enough to tell them the truth. Because if you don't tell them the truth, they're going to pursue a path that God never intended for them to pursue. And they're going to wake up one day with no purpose. And we owe it to the next generation, and we owe it to those that we love, to be honest with them about what they're good at. It says, play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, the character of the architect. And then it says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Everybody say the architect. So David, who I believe penned this psalm, basically what he is saying is live a life of joy. You have a great architect, a God that designed you, that created you for a purpose. Read the book of Romans. He predestined us to serve him. He predestined us to love him. He predestined us to walk by faith and not by sight. That word in the Greek means to set forth a path. See, I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, maybe 3.5, but not 5. Because I do believe at the age of accountability, you have to get in on God's plan for your life. He's an architect, he's a contractor, he's a builder, he's a site supervisor, provide accountability, but God is not going to grab you by the hair and pull you onto the pathway he has for you. Then once you get on the pathway, get behind you and push you down it. You have got to make a decision to accept Jesus as Lord and begin to take one step after another, following him, denying yourself with your cross, following him. And if you start that journey, the Spirit will help you. Maybe you get off course, put in a change order, have to get back on, but God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you must pursue him. So live a life of joy. When David committed to sin, you know, with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I've got joy. Well, some of you need to alert your face. You know, you got those people, I'm having a great time. Well, man, you don't look like it. You know, the joy. And then it says, get your praise on. But when you praise in the Lord, it says you need to embrace the excellence in music and in worship. You need to embrace excellence. Because if he's the master designer and architect, and he embraces excellence and specifications, then in our own daily lives, we need to value excellence as well. It says, let the Spirit move. We must worship God in unity together. Let the Word of God go forth. This is what a church service ought to be every week. Tell people about the goodness of God, and then understand that God's best plan was, is, and always will be generational legacy. That's what it says in this entire chapter. God has an unalterable, unchangeable plan for each of our lives. He knows every intricate detail. Sometimes we do have to put a change order in if we make a mistake, but God's ultimate plan remains the same. And Psalm 33 is a roadmap for this journey we call life. Number one, God's master plan is rooted in love. Everybody say love. It says the plans of his heart. The word plans means to put together with inventiveness and imagination every part that is needed for a person to be everything they are supposed to be. It's translated to devise, imagine, make skillful works, and invent. The plans come from God's heart, his innermost being. From his innermost being comes love and compassion and unfailing covenant that will chase you through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's master plan is rooted in love. God has a plan for you because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you and he wants what's best for your life. Number two, God's master plan, as I've said, is generational. Notice the phrase in Psalms 33:11, generation. Generation to generation. God speaks generationally all the time. This means one's household purpose is going to go from generation to generation if it's ordained and under the authority of God, which means the dream may begin with one patriarch, but it's not going to end there. Children's children. God wants to speak generationally to a world that's struggling with identity, to a world that's struggling with an orphan spirit and doesn't know the love of a father. God wants to speak to this world generationally. The greatest testimony you can give is pouring into the next generation and the next generation and building a covenant with them and speaking into their lives that they can be different, that they can have more, that they can do more. They need to hear it and you need to say it. His master plan is rooted in love. It's generational. Listen to the life of Jesus, the pattern that created him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. What about the women? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Jesus. Abraham and Isaac were liars. Jacob stole his birthright from his brother Esau. He was a swindler. Judah sold his brother Joseph into slavery. David committed adultery, killed his best friend. Tamar gave birth by incest. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Ruth was a poor widow and not even Jewish. Bathsheba was the adulterous wife of Uriah. But yet God's purpose stayed the same. His purpose stayed the same. We may endure failure. We may have to put in a change order. But ultimately, God will bring the past to a greater purpose for all of us. But those of us that know Jesus, we have to stick by the stuff. We must be reminded that he has a master plan that's bigger than our own imaginations. We'll never be able to grasp his plan. People want you to answer the question, why bad things happen to God's people? And why do I go through this? And why do we go through that? And all of those things. God is eternal. What we're mourning here on earth, they're rejoicing in heaven sometimes. Because this life is but a vapor. It is temporary. Temporary. But God is eternal. God's master plan, number three, is revealed by his word. It says, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He goes on to say that the word is what created the heavens and earth, and it says that we must fear the Lord. That is the first step to your journey with God, is a healthy fear and respect and awe of God. If you don't fear him, then you can't truly embrace his love. God's plan is revealed by his word, but also God's power is revealed in his word. Creation comes forth from his word, which means when you read the word of God in the Bible, or you get a rhema word from God, it has power attached to it. It has power attached to it. I've heard testimony after testimony of a young person that was on the verge of suicide, and someone just came along and gave them just a minuscule compliment, and it changed the enemy's plan to destroy them and put them on a pathway to a relationship with Jesus Christ and purpose here on earth. Just one word of knowledge, that's a spiritual gift. You know, if God speaks to you and tells you to speak into someone, do it. I find that human beings, it's easier for them to speak negativity than positivity. You know what I mean? But a word of knowledge, an encouraging word, my friend, can change the dynamics of someone's life. Word of knowledge. And there's power attached to the word of God. His word created the heavens and the earth. Wrap your mind around that. His word created the heavens and the earth. And speaking of generational legacy, Abraham, after all of the ups and downs, being the father of the faith, understood this, that God's word is true, when after 100 years of existence, he got his son Isaac. You know, could you imagine getting a promise from God early, trying to go about receiving this promise in your own flesh, but God's word still coming true at over 100 years old? I'm going to tell you, if God can do it for Abraham, he can do it for you. If God can do it for Abraham, he can do it for you. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. But you've got to believe it, friend. You have got to believe that God can do it. And this is what it says in Romans, speaking of Abraham. It says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Some of y'all don't even understand what that means, but it would have been a joyous occasion. Amen. I'm just going to say that. God did a miracle, and that miracle brought pleasure, and it created a legacy. See, when God does a miracle, it always has to do with legacy. It always has to do with legacy. It always has to do with what will happen as a result of that miracle. God knows who's going to take the anointing, the blessing, the favor, pass it on, do good with it, and who will not. Number four, God's master plan is released through faith. Faith. The word hope in verses 18 through 21 means to wait with confidence. This is like a waiter in a restaurant waiting for the order before he or she serves the people. You are waiting with the expectation that it's going to be good. See, some of you need to say that every morning when you wake up. Today's going to be a good day. It's going to be good. God's going to bless me today. God's going to prosper me today. God is a master designer. God is an architect. He has a plan for me. Lord, let me get in on your plan for my day. Let me meet the right people. Let me minister to those who are hurting. Give me purpose in the here and now, Lord Jesus. The word trust means to be in a refuge or a protected place. It says in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And then later it says, for those who trust and those who shall rejoice in him. Verse 22 says, let your favor, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. See, when you trust God, you're in a safe place of refuge. When you're trusting God in the midst of crisis, you're in a place of favor. You're in a place of refuge. You're in a safe place. God can use you in that moment and in that season and in that safe place. But when you get out of that place of confidence and trust and you start trying to help God with your journey, that's when you mess it up. You must understand who is all-powerful, who is Creator God, who sent his son to die on the cross for us, who promises a hope and a future. God has a master plan. Say that with me. God has a master plan. Looking back on Psalm 33, our text today, there are some truths about walking by faith and not by sight. Number one, faith is more powerful than what this world has to offer. Faith is not simply just praying the sinner's prayer, friend. Faith is a belief that God's going to do it every time he's going to come through. It's believing in that which you can't see. It's looking at something that is dead and seeing it as alive. It's looking at something that is deaf and seeing it have hearing. It's looking at something that's blind and seeing it have sight. It's looking in a womb that the doctor said couldn't give birth and seeing a baby come forth from it. It is having the ability to look at something and not only look at it, but believe it. And not only believe it, but begin to take steps towards it. You got to take steps towards your purpose, towards your dreams. Faith has the ability to transform a nation and bring favor. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, 12. the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Faith has the ability to transform a nation. Next, worldly crowns will not save or bring strength in the here and now. Only faith in the one true God will bring you the favor that will be needed for your purpose. Only the favor of God. So what must we do today to embrace God's master plan? James 1 verse 6 says we need to ask in faith. Ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So we ask by faith. What is it God has called you to today? Did God put a dream in your spirit as a young child or maybe as an adult? Maybe God's calling you to the mission field, or maybe God wants you to embark on a business that will help people or transform lives, or maybe God's calling you to serve his church, or I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I promise you the architect does. And I promise you he'll reveal it to you. And if he's revealed something like that to you in your past, I want you to begin to believe for it again. Somebody say, believe for it again. I want you to believe for it again. I want you to allow God to resurrect that dream in your spirit. And I want you to begin to take steps towards it. Listen, you'll never be able to celebrate the victory until you look back over the course of a number of years, until you're past that finish line and you look back and go, how in the world did I get from there to here? The grace of God. The architect had a plan, and the Spirit came, rescued you, and helped you get in on God's plan. I'm thankful that happened in my life. I am. I'm thankful for change order after change order. I'm thankful that the Spirit will find you where you are, that God's love, rooted in love, will find you wherever you are. I'm thankful God will send you people at the right time to encourage you in your journey. I'm not just preaching to you, I live this. And I believe with all of my heart, if you'll trust God for your miracle, he'll provide one. So how do we embrace this faith life? Well, we pray it by faith, we ask it, we believe it, but also it says in Romans 12, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, it can't be about you anymore. I got no amens. I'm just kidding. No, but I mean, we all have the tendency to be ambitious and want to accomplish things. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying in the kingdom, you got to present your life, your business, your walk, everything about you to Jesus as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service as sons and daughters. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's what we're trying to accomplish here, is what is God's plan for my life and how do I get in on it? Ask by faith, believe it by faith, take steps towards it, and see your life as a seed, as a sacrifice, just being sown back into the kingdom for the harvest of your resurrection, for your legacy, and for eternity. So I challenge you as I close today, four things. Number one, be a gift. See your life as a seed or a gift to someone else. Not to yourself, but see your life as a gift. Number two, take a risk. Say that with me. Take a risk. That is what faith is. Take a risk. Risk it all in the name of Jesus Christ and watch what he'll do with it. Number three, be coachable. Be coachable. Be willing to change. My frustration in leadership has been people that I've given wonderful chances to that really have accomplished nothing in life. And then they come here having done nothing, pretending to be a know-it-all, and refuse to be coached. I'm going to tell you, if you want to get to where you're going, you better learn to wash the feet of the people who've done it before you. You better learn to submit. You better learn to be honest about what you don't know and put the work in to know what you got to know to get where you want to get to. Because let me tell you, God hates two things, stingy and lazy. You got to be coachable. You got to be humble enough to say, I don't know how to do this, but I'll learn. teach me, mentor me, train me, pray for me, help me. Take a risk and be coachable. And finally, be faithful to the work of the kingdom. Be faithful to the work of the kingdom of God. Yeah, you're going to blow it every now and then. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. Yeah, you're going to have done things you wish you could take back. But God sent his son Jesus, who had his blood shed on Calvary, so that every change order that would ever need to be put into practice or place for you would be paid for in advance. So God paid for your change orders in advance through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. So on your faith journey, understand, yeah, you may fall short. Yeah, you may get it wrong, but get back up, get in the field, get in the fight, get in the race. God's not done with you yet. He's a master designer. Stand on your feet with me all over this place. If you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, I'm going to ask our pastors to come down. You first need to understand that he is a creator. But second, you need to understand that he's a redeemer. He's paid the price for your sins. And the Bible says that all you have to do to embrace this faith journey with Jesus is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So all you have to do to begin this process of pursuing your dreams is accept Jesus by faith. By faith. You say, I don't have all the answers to my questions. Neither did the thief on the cross. But he made it. You don't have to know everything. You just need to love Jesus and accept his grace. If you need Jesus in your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Bow your head and close your eyes, Abba's house. And those of you watching, if you need Jesus, just pray this prayer with me. Y'all repeat after me and help me. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And use me for your glory. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come down this aisle. Ask somebody to walk with you if you're scared and say, listen, I just made Jesus Lord of my life. They'll help you in your walk with God. We'll baptize you when you're ready. All of those things. But I know there are many Christians in here. And I go back to what we close with for you. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you are not pursuing the path God has for you. And I want you to be infused with the Holy Spirit and faith today. These pastors will come in agreement with you and pray with you for that. Or you can do business with God and just bypass them and hit the altar. And rededicate your life to Christ. Rededicate your life to the pathway God predestined for you. Whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit move today. Heavenly Father, I speak blessing and favor to this congregation today. And I ask your fire to fall, your power to fall, Lord. I'm seeing businesses opened. I'm seeing dreams renewed and restored. I'm seeing people embrace the freedom and get rid of the guilt of religion and start working for the kingdom. I'm seeing miracles happen. I'm seeing miracles happen and life change and destinies change and generational legacy. And that which was once cursed, I'm seeing God's blessing and favor on it right now. So some of you, you're like that country song. You come from a long line of losers. We all do. But God's made you a winner. And you're going to be the difference in your family. And that curse breaks with you today. You're going to set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. And you're going to be a better father than you had. You're going to be a better mother than you had. And you're going to embrace the faith life, and God's going to shift you. If you need prayer and ministry in this season, don't miss this opportunity. Holy Spirit, do it. Amen.